You know, I really thank God for His wonderful blessings, for His healing, His deliverance. I felt God divinely undertake and heal the brother as we was praying. I really felt his faith go up to God, and I felt God do something for him. He was having trouble breathing, and he was hurting, and the tears was running down his cheeks, and he was really in misery. Well, God just so sweetly undertook and loosed the pains. I felt him when he turned him loose. And I give him a chance to testify of God. You know one thing we really need to understand, folks, and that is God wants us to live. How do you know God wants you to live? You know, the devil, he fuddles up our mind in such a way till he gets us thinking that God doesn't want us to live. But see, God wants us to live. You know, David said one time, he said, in the grave, I can't praise you. If I go to the grave, I can't praise you, because the Bible said the dead know not anything. How can you praise God if you're dead? You know, and I preach a sermon, it goes something like this, that God hath no pleasure in death. How do you know that death did not come by God? Death never come by God. How do you understand that? You know the way people act, you know, they act like death is the right-hand man of God. That is to say, it's a personal friend of God. But God hates death. Death is a thief. Death steals the creature of God. And death silenced the mouth that praises God. And God hates death. And the Bible said death is God's enemy and the last one to be conquered. It's the enemy of God. God hath no pleasure in death whatsoever. God hath pleasure in life. When you can praise God, then God hath pleasure. See, and when you can love God, and you can walk and shout and sing and dance about for God. And that's what makes God feel good. See, because God is the Spirit of life. And death is God's enemy. Still, God hath no pleasure in death. And always remember this one thing, that God never sent death into the world. Neither did God instigate death. And God has nothing to do with death at all. He's an enemy to death. The Bible says death came by man. Man is the cause of it. Man is the cause of it. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And sin is in the world today because of lust, and therefore death is in the world because of sin. And that's what it's all about. That's what we're preaching about, is to tell you how to escape sin that you might escape death. That's what preachers are for. You know, we as people have gotten so far away from the truth and the Word of God and what salvation is about, until we come to church and we come to the tents and we get together, and we don't even know why we came there anymore. We don't even understand what it's all about, what the purpose of it is. And so we feel that we're supposed to do so many things, you know, and don't know what it's all about. But that's the principal purpose of it. We come to church to learn how to escape death, that we might live forever, for the gift of God is eternal life. Not just life, but eternal life. You know, Jesus said, I'm the Prince of Life. And I've come that you might have life. That's my purpose. I've come into the world that you might have life. He said, and I want you to have life more abundantly. And the word abundant means filled up and overflowing. So he said, I come that you might have life filled up and overflowing. And not only an abundant life being filled up and overflowing, but I want you to have it on an eternal basis. I want you to have that filled up, overflowing life eternally. I never wanted to stop. So then Christ came that you might have life more abundantly. David said, my cup runs over. My cup runs over. I'd like to talk with you just a little bit tonight. We really don't need to preach. He done some real good anointed preaching there. I think that was wonderful myself. And the testimony of God, I think it was beautiful, you know. But I'd like to talk with you just a little bit, if you don't mind, if you've got your Bibles. You know, Jesus enjoyed just getting with the people and maybe getting in a little boat and just sitting down somewhere, you know. Maybe just sat down in the boat. And then he'd call all the people together around, maybe just shove out from the shore a little bit where the people couldn't get to him. Put a little water between him and the people. And he would sit down in the boat, and then he would just talk to them for hours about this wonderful way of God. And if he was here tonight, he'd no doubt do the same thing. Whereas on many occasions he did that on the Mount of Beatitudes and the different places, he just sat down, Sometimes out in the desert, he'd just break bread, free feed the multitude, or just sit down on a rock somewhere and talk to them about God, the Heavenly Father, and this wonderful kingdom. See, and it was so beautiful because he had plenty of time to talk with them. And they didn't go to church like you and I go to church. You know, for instance, now like the crowd, they came to hear Jesus. And they sat down and they said, we want you to tell us about this. So 3 days later, he finished telling them about it. And he said, now they've been with us 3 days, give them something to eat so they won't faint in the way as they start back home. That is, they've stayed here about 3 days now, and we've not even taken time to eat. We've just talked about the good things of God. Give them something to eat so they can go on their way. You know, now they used to do that in the Carolinas. If you'll read back in the early history of the Carolinas, before this area really got civilized in the sense of cutting the trees away and building the buildings, history says that hundreds and thousands of people came in their wagon trains down into the wilderness places, and everywhere they just came in their little wagon trains, about like the little motorhomes that we got today. And they brought their little families, and they didn't have PA systems like I got here. So they cut down a lot of trees and they made a lot of stumps, and they just built a little box like, and they'd put a preacher over here with one group and a preacher over here with another group. Maybe they'd have a half a dozen preachers preaching to hundreds of people, and they really had a revival. They just stayed day and night right there and forgot about everything, enjoying the wonderful presence of God. Now, those folks had revival. But today, we're the 45-minute revival, folks. You know, we're going to give the preacher at least that long. We'll try to give him that long. And if he takes any time in doing anything outside preaching, he just lost some of his time. Like a fellow said not too long ago, he said, I've got a mind to work 30 minutes, and 5 minutes of that's already gone. You better hurry. So a lot of people, they got about a 30-minute mind, you know, to serve God. And by the time they get into church, 5 minutes of that's already gone, as you say. And if you're going to tell them anything, you better get in a hurry. So then we just have to face the facts. A preacher really don't have time to preach. Like our brother tonight, he was shouting and praising God and telling you something there. To me, that was a wonderful, inspiring message right there within itself. But to really get down into the scriptures and talk about the mysteries of God. You know, the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I'm a steward of the mysteries. And to get down into the scriptures and take time to talk about the mysteries of God, to bring forth the revelation of Jesus Christ, as Paul referred to it, then you just don't have time to do that. That's like John on the Isle of Patmos. He was put over there for a number of days, many days he was there, because the Spirit had to talk to him and make known to him the revelation of Jesus Christ. The same way with Paul, about 3.5 years in the Arabian desert. Paul was out there and he had to take time where God could talk to him. The same way on Mount Sinai, God had to keep Moses up there for about 80 days without any food, water, or anything, just so he'd have time to talk to Moses so that Moses would understand and could go back and talk to the people. And so it is today, the people, they're so busy eating and so busy drinking, and their mind is so filled with the little old frivolous things of life that Lucifer has presented to entertain them, you know, using them to entertain the folks. And so then they're running after all of the glitter, all of the glamour, all of the things of the world, and they don't have time to get with God, they don't have time to develop their mind in Christ. And what time they're not running after the world, Pharaoh is constantly pressing them to make more brick. They can't get out of Egypt long enough to worship God because they have too much responsibility. You know, and if they don't have enough responsibility to keep their attention away from God, then Pharaoh suggested they get them another car, or they get them the second home, or they get them the second whatever they need, you know, or more clothes or whatever, or they get them a little better education or whatever. There's one thing about it, he's going to continually take their time away from them to keep them from having time to develop their understanding in Christ and understand the mysteries and the revelation of the Son of God. You know, when I talk about the revelation of the Lord, I speak to you about the revelation. I know all kind of thoughts go through our mind. What is the revelation of the Lord? What is he talking about? What benefit is that to us? You know, but the revelation of the Lord is not just a statement. The revelation of the Lord is the unveiling of the great mysteries of God. There's a mystery of iniquity. There's a mystery of godliness. There's the mystery of the kingdom. There's many mysteries concerning godliness. And God wants me and you to understand these mysteries. Now you might ask the question, Brother Pike, why would he want me to understand the mystery? For this reason. See, the disciples asked Jesus a question. They said, why is it that you preach to these people in parables? Said, Lord, when we go out with you in your evangelistic crusades and we find you speaking to the people, said, you're always talking to them in parabolic form. Said, why is it that you don't talk to us like that? And Jesus said unto them, said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but said to them people that's out there in the evangelistic crusade, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries. That is, I go out there to preach to them repentance. I go out there to weed them out. Whereas Christ loved to just talk about the great things of God with his disciples. He would just sit down, you know, when they would get by themselves and just take hours and expound the great mysteries to them. But out there, he just spoke to the people in parabolic form. When we come together, we have to be demonstrative. We have to move around. We have to do a lot of things. We have to get inspired. We have to inspire you. Why do we have to do that? Because the Bible said by the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God that people should be saved, because in their wisdom and their great educational understanding that they didn't recognize God. So you see, preaching is really foolishness. Nobody should have to listen to preaching, because the Bible said the foolishness of preaching. But God chose the foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise, that which is not, to bring to naught that which is. Because men confessed themselves to be wise when they were foolish. And so the Bible said he's taken the wise in their own craftiness, and he uses the foolishness of preaching to get man to repent and to be saved, which means that, you know, you get up and holler at them. Like last night, for instance, now we'll read the scripture in just a few minutes. I just won't talk to you. You've had some good preaching anyway. Last night, I took a room over at the Ramada Inn over here. We'd been staying in the little camper. I'll illustrate here to show you what I'm talking about. Stayed over there, and one of my children, they went up and turned the TV on. I said, turn that thing off, because there ain't nothing but filth on it anyway. You hardly ever find anything that's virtuous on the thing. But anyway, I said, turn the thing off. And about that time, it came into focus, and it was somebody preaching. They was preaching. And I listened at them. And I listened to things that they said, and the man just kept on trying to get anointing. He kept on trying to get into the Spirit. And he kept trying to say something to get the people's attention. I noticed that the people wasn't paying him any attention. They were painted up, and the women looked like a bunch of Jezebels, and the men looked like they didn't know why they was there. They was just there because the rest of them come. And they sat there, and they didn't pay any attention to the preacher. He didn't have their minds nor their spirits. And the anointing of God was nowhere in the whole place. And yet he was just preaching away. And you could tell it upset him, because he was screaming and hollering at them, because he realized that he wasn't holding their attention and that the Spirit of God was not there. And I listened, you know, and I thought, what a mockery. Not that the man wasn't sincere. He was sincerely trying to get their attention. He was sincerely saying something about the Bible. But the same man, I know for a fact, has led them to the slaughter. He's led them like a goat to the slaughter, and he's led them out into the world and made them a friend of the world. When the Bible said that, know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity to God? He's led them to the slaughter, and there they were, as dead as they could be. And here he was, whereas before he has not been preaching to them, he's just been talking to them, you know, and it's easy to talk to folks if you're on the same level with them. But now here he was trying to preach to them. And there he didn't have any anointing. He didn't have any knowledge of God in the sense of being able to keep their attention. He was just staggering from one side to another and saying things that didn't even make sense. Even though there were some things he said that was good, yet he was saying things that didn't even make sense. He was saying things like, I want you to forgive your wife, and I want you to forgive your children, and I want you to forgive yourselves, and I want you to forgive God. And I thought, dear God, what foolishness. How in the world can you forgive God? What has God ever done that you should forgive God of? I thought, how foolish that is. What a foolish statement. And then he turned and he said, I saw a black woman. I believe it was a story of the Wizard of Oz he spoke of. He said, I saw a woman, a black woman singing a song, Don't Bring Me No More Trouble, or something like this. And he looked at his audience and he said, I know some of you is too sanctified to watch a movie. He said, but he wasn't. He watched it. He said he wished they had that woman there to sing at the church. You know, let me tell you something, folks, and I mean this from my heart. I'm not critical of anybody or anything that pertains to God, because Paul said, whether a man preach the gospel for contention or whatever his motive or purpose is, he said, I rejoice in this because at least people are hearing about Jesus. And I feel the same way. But yeah, this thing was going on like that. And that man doing the things that he was doing, it was such a mockery to God until I didn't hardly know how to act listening. Just listening to him, I didn't know how to act listening to that man. I thought, God, I don't want to find fault with the man. And yet the things that he's doing and saying is so foolish, other than he did refer to the scriptures at times and say that the people had to get together, which was right. He said, you got to get together, folks. He said, we got to quit hollering at each other, and he was hollering at them all the time. And said, we got to get together. And you could tell that he was trying to get back to something he had lost. You could tell that somewhere in his lifetime, he had had a hope of something and he had lost it, which looked like the birthright. And he was trying to get back to it, in that he had not been able to differentiate between a talk show and preaching the gospel. And whereas he's a great favorite in a talk show, he holds the people's attention in a talk show, but yet when he got up to preach, he didn't have any anointing, he couldn't get in touch with God, he couldn't hold their attention. And he was upset. You could tell he was upset because he couldn't hold her attention. And I asked the Lord, I said, God, what is this? What's happening here? And the Lord said, this is the foolish virgins. They're rising up. So they've done everything they can to get popularity and fame. And they've TV and radio and newspaper and everything else. And now they've done everything they can do. And they're just repeating themselves over and over. And they're beginning to realize it. And said, now they're wanting to get the things of God. I really want to talk to you a few minutes about some things tonight. But the Lord said they're wanting the things of God. And like Esau, they've sold their birthright for a morsel of bread, going after the things of the world. And said, now that they've sold their birthright and gone after the things of the world, he said they're finding at this dark hour that there is no oil in their vessels. They're finding that there is no oil in their vessels because the man kept saying over and over. He kept talking about having to speak in tongues. He kept talking about having to get back to Pentecost. He kept talking about having to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I've never heard him do that before, never. At any time I've ever known about him or ever seen him, whether on television or whatever it was I read about, I never at any time ever heard him say anything about that. But what it is, he's realized that he's left the real foundation of God and the things of God, and now he's sold his birthright for the things of the world, and he's finding out that that don't satisfy. And he's wanting to go back to the right thing. And he kept saying over and over, he said, we've got to get together, folks. Said, you know the world's going to fight us. They're going to make war against us. And I thought in my heart, dear God, what part of the world is going to fight this man? He's dabbled in every part of it that I know of. I don't know of any part of the world that could fight him because he's part of everything that I know of, practically. And I thought, what can it be? And then I thought, I know what it is. It's the IRS, because he was having trouble not too long ago. And I had made the statement here when we had our tent back over here. Oh, it's a good ways back. It's been a number of years ago. I made a statement. I said, if the man don't do something, God's going to fold the man up. and he almost folded up. He went under to such extent that he and his wife got and just cried and begged the people to keep him afloat. And last night he even made the statement as I was looking. He said, you know what? He said, this thing like to fold it up. He said, all of this like to fold it up. And I thought, now here you are talking about the very thing that we spoke of years ago. And I'm sitting right here looking at you right now thinking that if you don't do something, God's sure enough going to fold you up now. Because as long as you're in a talk show, God can work along with you. But when you get up and behind the sacred disc and you take the pulpit, as we call it, then when you get up there and start that and start trying to lead God's people in the condition that the man is in, I thought God's sure enough going to burn your field. You're really in trouble. You know, folks, let me tell you something. If we don't want to live for God, stay away from God. Stay away from the church. See, if you're going to live for God, get right with God. Don't just stay around in the church and be half-hearted, be of an old carnal, evil mind to resent the preacher and to pick apart everything that he's saying. I had a man sitting over here last night. He was sitting right along here. And the man was, he was trying to pick apart everything I said. His wife was trying to listen. But he was trying to pick apart. I picked up his spirit. And he was trying to pick apart everything I was saying and trying to come against it and find fault with it. And I almost turned around and told him something. If he come back in, I will be telling him something. I almost turned around and said, sir, the problem with you is that you've got a devil of lust and you're running after women. And that's where your problem is, and that's why you can't sit in the congregation of the righteous. The Bible says that the wicked cannot sit in the congregation of the righteous. If he comes back and visits my audience again, and he starts that, I'm going to just whisper a little something over to him. So then last night I saw that, and I thought, Lord, how terrible this is. How awful this is. Here we are at the last hour. The foolish virgins are beginning to rise up, and they're beginning to want to get the oil in their lamp, and they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. So, you know, they're saying, let's get together, folks. Let's get together. Come on, Pentecostal folks. You people that's got the oil, come on, and let's everybody get together. And let's everybody have this oil. You know, but I tell you what, it's the dark midnight hour. How do you know what night is according to Scripture? How do you understand what night is? Talking about the mysteries now. How many of you know what night is? Do you remember where God said to Paul, turn my people from night to light to dark, from darkness to the daylight? Paul, turn my people from darkness to light. See, from the intellectual reasoning of this world, the man is filled with intellectual reasoning. And all of his audience is filled with intellectual reasoning. And more education and more education and more of the worldly things. See, more and more of intellectual darkness. It's gross darkness covering the people. But in the midst of it, at the evening time, the Bible said it shall come to pass, there shall be light in the evening time. All of a sudden, the dark veil of intellectual reasoning is being rent and being taken away. And the great, wonderful light of God has begun to flow from the bosom of the saints of God. And they're putting their little candles together. The candle power of God is beginning to expel the darkness. See, the darkness. When you come to the house of God, the Bible said, enter into that house with thanksgiving. Don't enter into the tent with reasoning and wondering and worldly thoughts. But come into the house of God with thanksgiving. Enter into God's courts with praise. Have a spiritual mind, as I said last night, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, meditating in His laws day and night, keeping your mind stayed upon Christ Jesus and the things of God. So you don't have time to think upon anything else. Don't think about where you are and what you are and who you are and what you've done and what you're going to do, or whether the preacher can or can't, or whether he is or whether he ain't. Don't think like that. You love the Lord? I got a man sitting here right now that's thinking like that. That's what I'm trying to do right now, to get him straightened out. He's sitting right here. He's in his carnal mind. He ain't getting nothing from God. And he ain't going to get nothing in the service. Unless God changes his outlook and his heart, he'd been better off if he hadn't even come. Because all he's going to do is hinder me and hinder himself too. But nevertheless, we are trying to come into the things of God. As our brother said here, some of them have never even come to the name of Jesus yet. They've never even learned that salvation is in the name of Jesus. That's the very first principle. That's the very first steps of the gospel, is to learn that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that salvation is in His name. And then after you come into that, you should go on unto perfection, the Bible said. Develop your mind and understanding in God. Get on into the things of God. You know, we need to do these things. All right, let me read just a little bit to you tonight and talk to you. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as spiritual, but seeing that you're bathed in Christ, he said, I can't do that. So desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow by that. So here we are tonight. I would really like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, and I've got a few people here that I could speak a little bit spiritually to. But there's so many people here tonight that I couldn't speak spiritually to. So then, when we come to church, what we look for is healing. We come to the tent, the first thing we look for is healing. You know, that's what the tent's supposed to be for, is people to get healed. Really, that's not it at all, but that's what we look for. See, the Bible said the signs follow them that believe. That's not what we're supposed to come looking for. We're supposed to come to hear the word of God. The Bible said when you come to the house of God, be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of food. So then be still and know that I'm God. So we come to the house of God that we might hear the word of God, grow in the grace of God, and grow in the knowledge of God. The Bible said to grow in the grace and the knowledge. Now we like that part about growing in the grace, but we don't care too much about taking time to know anything. Isn't that right? So to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of God, that's why we come to the house of God. But see, we've been taught to dance and run and shout and have a good time, which we ought to do. Now to me, that was real. The brother tonight praising God and dancing, having a good time, you could feel the Holy Ghost, that's real. See, but we've been taught to do it. Somebody gets up here and they stand here and they look over here and say, somebody run around the tent. And some woman, she's about half backslid, and the devil says, here's my chance. And up she goes, and around the tent she goes, and everybody gets to screaming and hollering. The preacher don't ever get to do nothing. And the whole thing is turned into a turmoil. No word of God, no nothing, you know. Somebody said, but I know that somebody got healed. They should do. They should do. The grace, the blood of Jesus Christ is on the seat of atonement. I don't care if you don't do nothing but holler and roll in the sawdust. Somebody will get healed. If somebody gets stirred up and somebody starts believing, God's going to heal. Because this is the day of salvation and this is the day of healing and deliverance, and God's going to do something. The rain is on the just and on the unjust. They don't have to be a Christian. They don't have to be right with God. All they got to do is just get in there and start moving around. The first news you know, they'll be healed. See, but that doesn't change the fact that faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. And for us to be saved, we're going to have to know the word so that we can believe the word. That is to act upon the word. We must act upon the word of God. All right, so let's read just a little bit tonight. You've got your Bibles, turn and read with me. Let's turn over to the book of Kings, the 18th chapter. Let's read just a little bit right here. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go shew thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to shew himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all fountains of waters and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we may not lose all the beast. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go and tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hands of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whether my lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely shew myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the grove, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now, I want you to notice something here. Sometimes I relate this because people get the wrong understanding. There's a contest between a prophet of the Lord and between hundreds of false prophets. Here Elijah is saying that I alone am left the prophet of the Lord, and yet Jezebel has hundreds of prophets. But God has called for a contest, he said. And he said, in calling for a contest, you get the prophets of Baal together and said, I alone, as one single individual, I'm going to come. And he said, I, as one prophet, I'm going to be there. All the rest of Jezebel's prophets could be there by the hundreds. Now you remember when Elijah went into the wilderness, journeyed for 40 days, came to Mount Horeb, found the cave that he prayed in the mount that was called the Mount of God. If you remember, when Elijah stood there, you remember how the great wind came by. And the Bible said, before the wind, God went by. And following God came a great wind. But the Bible said God wasn't in the wind. Though the wind was great, though the wind was a-stirring, though the wind done great things, there was a lot of noise. The Bible said that even the rocks were broken into pieces from the wind. It was so mighty. But the Bible said God wasn't in the wind. And then after that, the Bible spoke of a great fire that came. But the Bible said God wasn't in the fire. It spoke of a great earthquake that came just prior to the fire. And the Bible said God wasn't in the earthquake. And then the Bible said that Elijah went and stood in the mouth of the cave. He covered his face with a mantle. You know why? Did you notice how he did this? Now notice Elijah stood out there and the wind went by. Elijah never covered his face with the mantle. The earthquake took place. He didn't cover his face with the mantle. And the fire took place. He didn't cover his face with the mantle. But the Bible said, after a while he heard a small, still voice. And when he heard that voice, the fear of God came on him and he covered his face with a mantle. Why? Because he knew the voice of God. He was acquainted with God's way of doing things. And he knew that that was God. It didn't bother him about the great wind. It didn't bother him about the earthquake. It didn't bother him about the fire because he knew that God wasn't in there. But when he heard that small, still voice, the Bible said, be still and know that I am God. When he heard that small, still voice, he pulled that mantle up around his face because he knew that God was going to speak to him. And as he heard the voice of God, tender and sweet and loving like a dove, spoke to Elijah. And God said, Elijah, what are you doing out here? 40 days in the wilderness. Now, isn't that some question for God to ask? Here God is asking him the question, what are you doing out here? Why, Elijah could have said, well, God, you know what I'm doing out here. I was over there under a juniper tree. I was running from Jezebel because she said she was going to kill me because I slew a prophet. And Lord, while I was on the juniper tree asking you to take my life, don't you remember? You sent an angel over there and baked me a cake and gave me some water. Don't you remember, Lord? You woke me up the second time and baked me a cake and gave me some water and told me to eat because I had a long journey. And I had to go in the strength of this bread for 40 days. And you said I wouldn't be able to make it if I didn't eat that second cake. But he didn't do that. God said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah said, I'm jealous for the sake of the Lord God of heaven. Said, because Jezebel, with all of her prophets, she's slain the people of God. She's killed all the prophets. And I alone, as one, have escaped. I've escaped, Lord, and they're seeking to kill me. So then, God said to Elijah, Elijah, I've got 7,000 whose mouth has never kissed Baal, and those that have never bowed their knees to Baal. Did you know that in this day that we've got some that are elect? You may think everybody's backslid, and you may think there's nobody in the world today that loves Jesus. But God said, I've got 7,000 people. Now, I've heard it disputed a lot of times. And people said, God sure rebuked that prophet Elijah. He thought he was the only prophet in the land. Boasting that he was the only prophet. And God said, Elijah, I've got 7,000 of them. God never said no such thing. God didn't have another prophet in the land. There wasn't another prophet in the land but Elijah. Elijah didn't tell no lie about it. Elijah didn't exaggerate. He was the only prophet in the land. He was the God prophet. God didn't tell him that he wasn't the only prophet. But God did tell him that Elijah, as well as you being a Christian, as we would say in our day, as well as you loving God, I've got 7,000 people that love God. Now you're God's prophet. But I want you to know, Elijah, that Jezebel hadn't killed my people. I've still got 7,000 people that's not bowed their knees to Baal. I've still got 7,000 people that's not kissed Baal. And said, Elijah, I've got a job for you to do. And so he sent Elijah back and told him what to do. He said, go back and anoint Hazael, king, over Syria. And go back over there and anoint Jehu, king, over Judah. He said, go back, anoint him over Israel, that there might be a different king. And then when you get back, there's a man by the name of Elisha. And I want you to anoint Elisha in your stead. And he said, when I make war against Jezebel, and the ones that's causing you problems, said the ones that Hazael don't get, said I'll let Jehu kill them. And said the ones that Jehu don't kill, I'll let Elisha slay them. But said I'll make an end of it. We see the things take place that we understand to be natural reaction. And we don't understand what God is doing. But did you know through our entire lifetime as a Christian, God has constantly dealt with us. And one supernatural thing right after another has taken place in our meetings. And the things that take place have great significance. And here we are tonight. All of a sudden, here we are. The lights go out. What is God trying to tell us? He's trying to let us know something. What is it? Why did Johnny walk up and give me the horn the way he did? Why did he walk up? I started to refuse it. I thought I don't need it to just be in my way. But knowing what God was doing, I was watching Johnny and I thought, now I know why you sent Johnny up here. And when he handed me the horn, I turned right quick on the spur of the moment. I said no, because I was interested in ministering to you. But did you know that suddenly I remembered and God spoke to me and said, no, take the horn. Take the horn. I don't know what happened to the lights. So far as that naturally happened, I don't know. But I do know this. God wanted you to listen tonight and you wasn't listening. We come to church and we look for a show. We look for a man of God to put on a show. We don't pay any attention to what he's saying at all. We just look at him. If he doesn't act like we think he ought to act, then we feel like that he's not anointed. What is that? People are blind. They're not listening to the word of God. The Bible said that faith coming by the hearing of the word. What you need to do is listen to the word. Don't pay no attention to the things that you're thinking about and how you feel about it and what you've been taught. Think about God's Word. God didn't come dancing and shouting and running up and down before Elijah. The fire came. God wasn't in the fire. The earthquake came and God wasn't in the earthquake. The great wind come. God wasn't in the wind. But God said, Elijah, hear ye the word of the Lord. I am a voice, Elijah. I'm speaking to you. And I'm speaking to you by a word, an oral expression. It's not the minister speaking, but it's God speaking from within him. Elijah, hear my words. Understand my words. Interpret my words. Try to understand what I'm trying to say to you, Elijah. So then, God wasn't in anything but the word. He wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the racket. He got a word from God. Now I want you to notice something. A father produces a son in his own likeness. Elijah all of a sudden was born in the likeness of God. Isn't that right? What caused God to speak to Elijah like that? Because that's the way he created him. Elijah had been away in the cave. He'd been by himself. He dwelt alone. He was used to being quiet, being still, listening to the voice of God. When Elijah come over there and he called that contest, and he got all of them together, he said, you take a bullock. He said, you make an altar. So they did. And he said, now you slay one of the bullocks. You give me the other bullocks. So they slayed the bullocks. They made an altar. They'd done what they wanted to. He said, now you call on your God. And they did from the morning till the noon. And about the noontime, Elijah began to mock them. And he said, he's a God. Maybe he's talking. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's pursuing. And the Bible said, and he mocked them. And the Bible said they jumped and they shouted and they hollered. They run. They done everything that they could think of. Even to where they got to where they cut themselves and gashed themselves. The Bible said until the blood literally gushed out. But folks, let me tell you something. With all of that foolishness and all of the things that they were doing, when the evening time come, God had not answered them. God had not done what they wanted him to do. Because there was no answer from God. Why did Elijah do that? Because Elijah knew that God was a small, still voice. He knew their hollering and jumping up and down, as the Bible said, on the altars and doing all of that thing wasn't going to affect God. All it was going to do was hinder God. And so then when the time of the evening sacrifice came, Elijah said, let's build an altar to God now. I want you to notice this. One thing is, God does not work out of season. God works at a certain time. It has to be a certain time when God goes to do something. If it's not in accordance with his word, God will not work. Elijah knew that the evening sacrifice that Moses had commanded had to come in the evening time. There wasn't any reason for him to build an altar before that. He knew that God wasn't going to work out of school, as we say. He knew that they could holler and scream all they wanted to. But God wasn't going to answer them people. Because he knew that the God that he served told Moses in the evening time. In the evening time. In the evening time. We've had a holler. We've had a jump. We've had a shout. We've had a running. We've had a screaming. We've had everything desecrated in the house of God. A lot of the men that done it and a lot of women that's done it, it's turned out to be harlots and whores and whoremongers and robbers and thieves and liars and cheats. And the children of God, not being able to discern, didn't know any better. They made them feel good. They made them feel like they were in meeting. They made them feel like they was having a good time. They could have cared less about the Word of God. Like that I was looking at on TV last night. While they could care less about the Word of God, they've got their refineries. Laodicea, lukewarm. The Bible said they say that we're rich and have need of nothing. As I said last night, we've got tools to evangelize the world. I thought you've already killed the world. As far as those that would come to God, you've turned them into proselytes. The Bible said twofold more the child of hell. So close that we deceived the very elect if it was possible. And there it was, looking at it. They hollered and they jumped. They done everything. But Elijah would not move till the evening time. When the time of the evening sacrifice came, he began to feel that anointing. He began to feel that inspiration. He began to feel God moving, and he knew something was about to take place. He said, gentlemen, he said, build another altar. And the Bible said they built an altar. He said, give me 12 stones. He didn't take 13, he didn't take 10, he didn't take 11. He knew that he had to move according to the word of God. Those men had not contacted God because they didn't move according to the word. The church hasn't contacted God today. Because faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. They haven't listened to the word to even know the word. But he knew the law of Moses. He knew the God of Jacob and of Abraham and of Isaac. And when Brother Elijah began to preach, and he lifted his face toward heaven, he began to pray like this, the God of Jacob and the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. He wanted them people to know what God he was praying to. He didn't want no mistake about it. He wanted them to understand the God that he was talking about, the God of Moses. Like God said to Saul, said, Saul, because thou hast rejected the word of God, said, I have rejected thee. Saul said, but I've got an offering. I'm going to kill all these cattle. God said, I told you not to mess with that. Why did you go out there and get the offering of the wicked? I told you it was abomination in my sight. Am I a God that's got to steal from people? Now listen for just a minute. I asked God this question. I said, God, why is it when those soldiers moved through the land like they did, why is it you didn't let them bring back the gold and the silver? Why is it that you got upset because Achan took the golden wedge? Why is it that you didn't take the gold and the silver and the different things out there, the wealth, and give it to those poor Israelites? God answered me back like this. He said, I'm not a thief and I'm not a robber. I didn't send my soldiers out there to kill and to rob. I sent my soldiers out there to drive the enemy out of the way that my people might get to Canaan. I gave Esau those things. I didn't take anything. Nobody can say that God sent his armies out there to rob them. I wanted them people to distinguish between me and the armies of the world that come to rob them of their good things. Like Ben-Hadad, when he sent word over there to the king of Israel. He said, I want your gold, I want your silver, I want your wives. See, God said, I don't do that. When those people come and saw the gold and the silver still laying there, when they come and saw the cattle in the field, they said, my God, this is the hand of God. There's nobody that makes war like this. And there their wealth was. And when somebody would take some of that wealth, it would reproach God. It would reproach Israel, and it got God upset. God didn't like that kind of thing. Let me tell you something, friend. Now you listen. These evangelists that's gullibly going through the land saying, give me an offering, give me an offering. And getting all upset if you don't give them offerings and more offerings. Writing every kind of letter. Selling everything from shoestrings to holy water. Pulling the people, taking every dollar out of them. Don't you know that's not God? God didn't send those people. God sent somebody to reach your soul. God doesn't want your wealth. God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. God said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you to feed me. God said to Elijah, when the brook Cherith dried up, said, go over here to a widow. She's going to take care of you. The Bible said he met the widow at the gate. When he got over there, she was on starvation. Can you imagine how he felt? Here he was on starvation, as we would say. He goes to a widow to take care of him, and here she's on starvation. What kind of recommendation is that from God? But Elijah didn't question it, did he? You know, folks, we'd be better off if we didn't question God. You say, how are we going to pay on this and how are we going to pay on that? God said, Elijah, when I put you down at the brook Cherith, said, I told you just to be still and I'd take care of you. Isn't that right? When I took the children of Israel and I took them through the wilderness, I told them just believe and I'd take care of them. When you limit God, God doesn't like it. So then, God said, Elijah, the ravens will feed you. Can you imagine going out every day and looking around to see if the birds is bringing your dinner? Can you imagine that? While somebody like the Pharisees would say, what about the washing of the hands?
That crow coming over here bringing my dinner. I don't know whether I want that or not. I don't know what he's been pecking on. Can you imagine that? Somebody said, but Brother Pike, well, that's not bad at all. God said to Ezekiel, said, I want you to lay on your side here for about 390 days for Israel and about 40 days for Judah. And said, while you're doing it, said, just make your cake and have you some beans over there. And said, when you make it out of man's dung. Old Ezekiel really got shook up. Boy, them Pharisees would have been tore up about the pots and the pans and the washings. The medical society would have been tore up. They'd say, my, the germs. Old Ezekiel, even he was tore up. He said, God, I never put anything on the inside of me that was defiled and unclean. God said, well, okay, Ezekiel. Said, well, just make it out of cow's dung. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You know, if that's too dirty, we'll just use some cow's dung. Listen, folks. As far as I'm concerned, if God wanted to feed me cake out of cow's dung from now on, I'd say glory to God and amen. It tastes better than honey cakes. I wouldn't worry about God giving me something dirty. God can sanctify it. He's the one that made it. He can change the atomic particles from the time I taste of it till it'd be better than vanilla ice cream. Somebody said, but you know, Brother Pike, it's the way we serve God. You know, God said, do it this way. But all Ezekiel had was the word of the Lord. Just to make Ezekiel comfortable so that he wouldn't change his mind, God said, I'll put bands on you so you'll stay there. Can you imagine that? 12 or 14 months or whatever it would be. Say, just so that you don't get any ideas about leaving, I'll just put bands on you. Somebody said, well, wait a minute, I don't believe in God like that. Let me tell you, I believe in God in any way. I don't care what God says. I don't care what God does. I believe in it. Like there was talking the other day, something was said about Jonah. I said, I'll tell you one thing. The Bible said that the whale swallowed Jonah. And I believe it. And I said, and I'll tell you something else. If it had said Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe that too. I couldn't have understood it. But I said, I'd been until this day trying to figure out how Jonah swallowed a whale. I would have, so help me God. I'd have still been studying until this day. I'd say, God, I know that Jonah swallowed that whale, but I don't know how he done it. You're going to have to give me a revelation and tell me how he done it. Somebody said, oh, now, Brother Pike, don't be foolish. I'm not being foolish. God can make you swallow a whale. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, he told him Pharisees back there, he said, you're blind as you can be. He said, you're straining it out and swallow a camel. Why, he could have made you swallow the whale without any problem. So then, the way I see it, whatever God says, that's the way it is. If God says it, that's the way it is. So then, getting back to our subject now, the theme of our thought. Kind of run out on a limb there. Elijah said, build that altar. So they built it. How do you want it built? I want it built according to the Scripture. We're going to set a tent in the Carolinas. How do you want it set? Just according to the way God said, set it. Fast a little bit. Pray a little bit. Get in the mind of God a little bit. Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways. He'll direct your path. When you get ready to go over to see your grandmother, ask God if it's all right. But I said, don't be silly, Brother Pike. When you get ready to go down to the grocery store, ask God if it's all right. Maybe you've never known a life like that. Maybe you've never understood something like that. You know, when I started to build a place down in Monroe, I'd go to work. And about the time I got to work, somebody said, it's dinner time. I said, dinner time? I said, yeah, it's dinner time. And it looked like by the time we get to work, it'd be supper time. You know, and I said, my land, it looked like all folks ever do is eat. I said, they have to stop, and then they have to stop, and they have to stop, and they have to stop. And one day God spoke to me. He said, son, you've been on the road so long. You just eat whenever I say eat or go wherever I say go. He said, but you've got to realize you're dealing with human beings. So these folks are used to eating and sleeping. I said, my God, I forgot. You know, I forgot. I forgot. It's not like I think it is at all. You know, these people have to stop and eat. There is a dinner time. There is a supper time. But I said that to say this. It's like David Paul that was up here tonight. I don't know what you did, but he come here fasting tonight. He's been fasting today for the service. He's been doing without food today. Brother Paul over here, fasting, doing without food. other men over here, different ones around, four or five of them, been fasting all day long, doing without food. That's why I say when we come here at night, we come here as God's anointed. We come here as God's Word. We don't come here to try to get in the anointing and get in the Spirit. That's the craziest thing I ever heard, talking about a preacher getting up there, getting anointed and getting in the Spirit. Somebody said, well, maybe be anointed tomorrow night. You know, I wonder who's instructing who. I wonder who's judging who. God said the minister was to do the judging. But you reversed it. God said that the parents should tutor the children. But today the children tutor the parents. The children's the ones that sets the pace in the home. Whether a daddy likes it or doesn't like it. What's wrong? It's the devil, folks. It's the devil. Jesus told him the same thing that I'm preaching to you. Jesus said, you take a child, even in his day. He said, I told you to let that child serve the mother and daddy. I told you to let them share with the mother and daddy. He said, and you reversed it. And said, you've let the children become so rebellious that they say you ought to be thankful to have me. I'm a gift, whatever I profit you. You ought to be glad that I'm yours. I'm something special. Jesus said, but in the Old Testament, I had them to stone them to death. Said, when a child argued back with daddy and mother, and a child was stubborn, said, I didn't suffer him to live. Why? Because he didn't suffer witches to live. Somebody said, but my darlings are not witches. The Bible said the spirit of foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but a rod of correction will drive it far from him. Said, spare the rod and spoil the child. Leave the child to himself and he'll bring his shame. Isn't that right? So then, it was a devil. What kind of a devil? A devil of witchcraft. A devil of idolatry. To be stubborn, to rebel. The Bible said is the same as idolatry and witchcraft. When somebody's in rebellion and somebody's stubborn, he said, you might as well worship idols. You might as well to be a witch. And he didn't suffer a witch to live. He said, put them to death, stone them to death, that the minds of the people don't be perverted. But you know what's wrong, folks? We've got the blood of Jesus on the seat of atonement. And everybody's saying, grace, grace, God's a good God. God's a loving God. God's grace. I know that. I believe every word of it. But God is a judgment God. God said, beware lest I tear you into pieces, ye that forget God. He said, I'll pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth. He said, I'm angry with the wicked. Every day of their life, I'm angry with them. He said, their offerings is abomination in my sight. Somebody says, set out the bucket. I don't care whether you're a drunkard, a bootlegger, or whatever, as long as you put the offering in. But God said, I want you to know that I don't have to go through the land stealing and robbing. I own the cattle of 1,000 hills. My God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. So then, he said, your offering is abomination in my sight. I don't want you. Somebody said, Brother Pike, don't you know that we've got to support this gospel and we've got to get it out to the people? Brother, let me tell you something. God doesn't want a dime from a wicked man. He doesn't need a dime from a wicked man to support this gospel. God doesn't want one dime. Your offering is abomination in the sight of God. And God doesn't want one dime from you to support this gospel. You might have had a lot of evangelists that jumped up and down and hollered and screamed and run that came with their buckets to get your offering. But God wasn't in the wind and God wasn't in the fire and God wasn't in the earthquake and God wasn't in the offering. God wants the saints to take care of his way. God wants the saints of God to send this gospel into all the world. God wants to be that when he stands in the judgment and he looks at these men, that he can say to them, I never took a dime from you. He wants them to stand like Abraham did, the father of the faithful. He never solicited gifts. He never bothered the wicked. But the Bible said he was a great prince in the land. He had so much wealth that even the king said, Abraham, you're so great that you can't even dwell in the same land with a king. You're such a mighty man. Abraham said, there's one thing about it. Nobody didn't make Abraham rich. Abraham never solicited. Abraham never bothered him. He was a faithful man. Seek the kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. Somebody said, I can't understand why I can't get to be a big evangelist and get on television. I just can't afford to pay them bills. If you look in the direction of God, everything will be all right. Let me tell you a little experience right quick, and we'll get back to the theme of our thought. My early ministry, I'd be way out in California, or way down in Mexico or somewhere. And all of a sudden, there wasn't any finance. There wasn't any help. And I'd say, Lord, I don't understand this. I remember there was a brother that used to send me $50 a week. That was real rare, folks. I mean, extremely rare. But once in a while, we get somebody that'd send us $2 or $3. And at $50, that wasn't once a week. That might have been once every 2 or 3 months. But anyway, I'd say I had somebody that was sending me money. Put it like that. And I'd say, I just don't understand it. All of a sudden, they stop. And I'd say, why did they do that, Lord? And the Lord said to me very clearly, He said, for one reason. He said, it's because of misplaced believing. He said, you've misplaced your faith. And I said, well, what do you mean I've misplaced my faith? He said, because before you was getting that offering, and before they were supporting your ministry, He said, you had faith in God, and I opened up a door for you. He said, and when the door was opened up, said, you put your faith in the door, and you took it out of God, and God couldn't meet your needs any longer, and said, the door closed up. And you know, I got to watching it, and folks, it works exactly like that. If some of you people that want to evangelize the world and want to do something for God will get your faith out of Egypt and quit leaning on the arm of flesh and start having faith in God, then you'll be able to do something. But let me tell you something. God said to me, said, son, if you don't have faith enough to believe for your needs, said, what are you going out there preaching to the people for? Said, them people don't need to hear what you got to say. Said, this thing is by faith. Said, that's what you're supposed to be doing, is preaching faith to my people. Said, that's the only way I can have their attention, is for them to have faith in the Word of God. Said, if you don't have any faith, you don't have any message for them anyway. So then, doing things according to the Word. I began to realize I had to have faith in the Word. When they said this to him, they had faith in the Word. They said it where we felt like God wanted it, according to the move of God, acknowledging the Lord. And then they started fasting, they started praying, they started asking God to lead us. So the Word of God could come to this area. You say, but Brother Pike, the Word of God's already been to this area. It might have been. But Peter said, though you know these things, yet I feel to stir up your pure minds in Christ while I'm in this tabernacle to bring them back to your remembrance, because it looks like some people have forgotten it. You might have known it, you might have heard it, but it looks like some folks have forgotten it. So then, in this moment of gross darkness, the evening time, Elijah said, build an altar. Everybody's hollered rapture and it didn't come. Said, build an altar. He said, give me 12 stones over here. He said, and pour 4 barrels of water on it. And then pour 4 barrels of water on it. And pour 4 barrels of water on it. Until he had 12 barrels. And he said, now, cut your wood, put your wood, put your bullocks. And they did. And then he said, now, why halt ye between two opinions? If Baal be God, that is of your old intellectual fleshly terms, is the right way. You know, Baal means God of the flesh. Your intellectual terms, you college students, all of you, that went to school to learn about God, and you've got him split up like splinters. That if your intellectual terms is the God of Baal, is right. Said, then why hasn't the rapture took place? Let's put it like that. Why hasn't the consuming fire of God Almighty, why hasn't he come down and picked up the sacrifice? The Bible said Baal couldn't get nothing to happen. But the Bible said Elijah called on God. And he preached a little sermon just before he did. He said, if the Lord is God. He said, I've got a message for you. If the Lord is God. He said, if the Lord be God. He said, then let God answer by fire. And the Bible said about that time when Elijah called on God, that out of the heavens came forth a fire. And the Bible said it not only consumed the sacrifice of the bullocks, but the Bible said it consumed the wood. And the Bible said that it not only consumed the wood, but it consumed the stones. And the Bible said that when God had finished, there wasn't anything left at all. God consumed everything. Everything God consumed. Why? Because Elijah done it according to the word. Elijah done it at the evening time. He done it according to Calvary. He done it according to the sacrifice of Moses. He done it according to the numerical order of what the Bible taught him to do. And the Bible said when he repaired it at the right time, and when he built the altar at the right time, when he called on the right kind of God, then came the fire out of heaven and took the sacrifice away. And let me tell you something, the message that's going forth right now is going to cause God to answer by fire. And God is going to take the sacrifice. And God's going to get the very thing that he promised to take away. God's going to bring the rapture. This message is going to translate the church. And God's going to pick up his people and God's going to take them out of this world. The others had hollered and screamed and danced, and they put on their clubs and they put on their movies and they've done everything else, but they didn't give God's people God's word. It's God's word. It's faith in the word. The Bible said Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. And there is no faith outside of the word. I said this last night and the night before. You can believe all that you want to believe. But beloved friend, that's not faith. But when you start believing in the word of God, something's going to happen to you. When you start believing in the word of God, something's going to happen to you. When you start believing in the word of God, something's going to happen to you. When you quit just playing around and believing and get down to believing in the word of God, something's going to happen to you. God called Abraham his friend because he believed. The Bible said without faith it's impossible to please God. The Bible teaches that by faith Enoch was translated. And Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you're going to get out of this world alive, you're going to be translated by faith. And if you don't listen to the word of God, you're not going to have any faith. You can shout and jump and holler and do all the things you want to, but when you get out of that tent, when you leave that church, when you go on your way, you're going to be just as void of faith as you ever was. But when you get the word of God in you, the real, genuine word of God in you, and you begin to submit that body to God, God will turn that word into spirit, and God will turn that word into life, and God will turn that word into power, and something will begin to happen to you. Let me say this in closing tonight. Had a lot of interference with the lights going off and whatever, and yet a great thing took place. The man last night that I was listening to, I made this statement before in my ministry. Whether he got it from God or how he got it, he made the statement. With all of his carnality, with all of the things he was doing, with all of what he called tools for evangelism, he looked at those people that looked like they had been embalmed for the dead because of the makeup and the stuff that they had. He looked at them and he said, folks, I'm going to tell you something. He said, your battles is not won in the natural. He said, your battles are won in the spirit. I don't care what you're doing in the natural. He said, I want you to know that your battles is not won in the natural. They're won in the spirit. You know why that he could say that? Is because he's been in a natural battle and he almost folded up. And he had all the answers in the natural, but it didn't work. He still liked to fold it up. And then he had to go to God and begin to turn to God to get God to have mercy on him. So then you think that over tonight. You think that over tonight. If you're not spiritual, if you're not praying and talking to God, you're never going to win your battle. You're never going to win it. Elijah was a spiritual man. Those people were carnal. But Elijah was a man of the Spirit. And Elijah done his things according to the Spirit. And God, in acknowledging his ways in God, God directed his path. And when he laid down that altar and the foundation, the great Holy Spirit of God came down and took the sacrifice. All right, I'd like for them to come back to the organ if they will. I appreciate your attention tonight. Under a tent, it's hard at the very best to hold people's attention. In a sanctuary, you don't have near that problem. But see the rolling of the trucks and the sounds and everything else that's distorting. The interference, being uncomfortable, not as comfortable as they are in the sanctuary. The least little thing works on the human senses and draws their thinking away. That's why that they use music the way they do. Music relates to the human senses. Music relates to the ears, the feeling. And because of that, it just draws people to it. It's consoling. Even as wretched as Saul was, when they played music, it was soothing. We got a world full of Sauls today. They're going through the land, they're taking the offering when God said not to take it. And they're robbing the people, and God said not to do it. And then they're bringing it and trying to build up something with it and making an offering unto God when it's an abomination in God's sight. Everything they're building, everything they're doing. Even Samuel. Samuel, being a friend to Saul, got down on his face and prayed. And Samuel begged God to spare Saul. But God said, Samuel, I'm through with Saul. You can pray all you want to. Sometimes we think God is so good that God will work with us when everybody else throws us down. And that's true. But beloved friends, sometimes God will throw us down and everybody else might work with us. But God isn't going to have us if that should happen to us. So then when God put Saul down, he said, Samuel, you can pray all you want to. He said, you might as well get up off of your face that I'm through with him. And he said, Saul, because thou hast rejected the word of God, then God has rejected thee. So then God has rejected the great move that's in the land today. He has rejected it. Though it's been a wilderness move, like it was with Moses, and that's why it was all under the tents the way it was. Great and mighty moves and God doing things because the Holy Spirit was present. But because Saul wouldn't do what God wanted him to do, and because the Saul of the world has gone after the riches and the powers to build empires, not efficiencies for Christ, but places of frolic, to where men can resort to it to frolic, and women can resort to it to frolic, and making things convenient for the flesh, when the Bible said you should mortify the deeds of the body. Say this, this might not sit right, but people that love God know how to receive it. We teach that women should cover their bodies. We believe that. A lot of people don't believe that. But you know, I'm a man and I cover my body. Nothing wrong with it, is it, fellas? Most of you cover your bodies. Well, I said, well, them old men ought to cover up their bodies. Lady, you know better than that. Nobody don't have to tell you, you know better. You know why women don't cover their bodies? Because it's not the style. It's out of date. It's not the fashion. God's a little too old-fashioned for them. The Bible said, ask for the old paths and walk therein, you'll find rest to your soul. They don't cover their bodies. It's sad to say that a lot of them don't because they've not been taught to. They've been taught it's all right to do the other way. And their husbands are so uptown, as we say, until they just can't stand to see their wife dressed like a lady. She'd be so out of style that somebody might question their stability and their sanity. In the sense they'd say he's just a little unbalanced. But I'm glad there was people in the early church where the Bible said that these went away rejoicing, saying that they were glad that they were counted worthy to suffer a little bit of shame for his name. But we've got to be uptown today, you know. We've got to be with the clubs. And we've got to be in the churches. That's the first church, as we say. There's certainly nothing wrong with the first church. You had to build the first one. There never been a second one. So that's how it's got its name. It just got built first. It wanted the recognition. So when the second church came in, the same denomination, they had to call it the first one, the first church, to put a distinction between them. So there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with being on TV. Nothing wrong with being on radio. Nothing wrong with being in the paper. In the sense we've done all those things in preaching the gospel. Many write-ups in the paper, on TV, radio, news, whatever. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about loving the things of the world. I'm talking about women dressing like ladies again. I'm talking about getting back to old-time holiness, godly living, living like God meant for us to. Somebody said, well, God doesn't care anything about your nakedness showing. Don't be silly, Brother Pike. He just wants you to believe. Folks, when you believe in the Bible. That's what faith is. You believe in the Bible. I say repent, you believe it, you repent. I say be baptized, you believe it, you be baptized. If you don't repent, don't be baptized. It's proof that you didn't believe it. Your obedience is what proves that you believe. God said, build an ark, nor build it. God said, Abraham, lay his son on the altar. He did it. Had they not done it, they would have had no faith in God. So then, when it comes to faith, it comes to covering up the nakedness. Somebody says, God just believes in faith. If God doesn't care about the nakedness, then why did he take time to put Adam and Eve on some skins or to clothe them? Why did he do that? Somebody said, don't preach on the clothesline. God's not interested in that. Eve and Adam said, we're naked. God said in so many words, and yet you don't read it in the Bible, but this is the way he expressed it to them. I'll put you on some clothes and then you won't be naked. So he put them on some clothes. If he doesn't want them to hide their nakedness, why did he put them on clothes? If Jesus doesn't believe in covering himself, why did he wear his garment down to his feet? Somebody said, well, the Bible don't say that. Yes, it does. Not only before he went to the grave, but when he resurrected and came back and stood in the midst of the candlesticks, it was still the same way. He's our example. The Bible said we should follow in his steps and not after the fashion. It said, what I say unto the man, I say unto the woman, what I say unto one, I say unto all. I wanted to say this because I want to bring out a little thought. Does it make any difference whether the man wears his pants down to his ankles or not? I think it does. Because I've got a feeling that the most of you that had come here tonight, if I'd have had my pants up above my knees tonight, that you'd have probably never come in. Or if you'd have seen me, you'd turn and walked and got up. Is that right? And went out. Yet we got women that say they're called to preach that gets up here on the platform with their short dresses on. And they parade before you and everybody shouts and hollers. And they say, God's in that place. Like I told a group of people one time, I said, God, I said, that ain't God. I said, you men got devils of lust. I said, that's what's wrong with you. I said, someday it's going to show up. And did you know, probably 4 to 5 to 6 to 7 men, one right after another, preachers, outstanding preachers, and businessmen and whatever, that was taking part, a woman got them just like that. About 7 of them in a row. Supposed to be mightily annoying, the shouting, hollering, running, jumping, people getting healed. Let me say this. I'm going to let you go in a few minutes. It's sad to say, but they had to put up a rail. They didn't put up the rail so people could hold on to it, though that was one purpose along the tent ramp. But they actually had to put up rails and finish the woman's dress by putting the rail up to where she couldn't show her legs while she was sitting up there. Isn't that sad? The more reputable churches, the uptown churches, they couldn't figure out how to cope with it. So what they did, they started their robe choir. And before they could go to the choir, they put on their robes. You know, a lot of people think that they did that so they could be uptown. They didn't do that for that purpose. The women actually disgraced the church so much, and the Catholic Church, believing that the woman should cover her nakedness to that extent, they actually started wearing the robes when it was before the people to keep down the disgrace. Does it make a difference? Okay, listen to this. I had a vision not too long ago. And in this vision, I had went by a person's home. He's an accountant. A friend of mine, an outstanding man. One of the best CPAs in the country. And I went by there. And when I went by to visit with him, he was laying over in the bed. Like he'd retired. I looked, and out in the yard, his wife was working around the flowers. She's supposed to be a woman preacher. He's supposed to be a preacher. They're outstanding people. And when I looked, she had on shorts. And she was trying to get my attention. I thought in my heart, I thought, God, I've got no business being here talking with this woman and her in this kind of condition. So I eased away. Vision went away. It wasn't but a few weeks after that before down to the campground came these people to visit with me. They came to visit with me. When they come up to visit with me, the first thing they saw was some little girls playing, and the little girls had on long dresses. And they looked at the long dresses, and they started talking about how beautiful it was. This woman, she just carried away with the long dresses. I said, yeah, I said, this is our early American heritage. I said, this is early America. And that just fascinated her. She thought that was so wonderful. But she knew that was true. I didn't make no religious remarks about it whatsoever. And I heard something speak to me. I looked around and all of a sudden I noticed it was springtime. A beautiful day that day. The sun just shining so beautiful. And I looked and God said, son, said, see all these flowers? I thought, Lord, this is beautiful. He said, remember the vision I gave you? I thought, Lord, the flowers. And the woman was noticing the flowers. And she was carried away with the springtime and the flowers. And he said, you heard what the husband said? The husband said, I've retired. You know, you go to bed, you retire. I noticed in the vision, he wasn't hurt at all. He's just laying down in the bed. Had a pleasant expression on his face, and there he was. Said, you heard what he said about retiring? He's retired. And I looked. The woman had her dress down about the knees here somewhere just below, which would be ordinarily decent according to the world's, you know, calculation. And he said, you remember what I showed you? And folks, I was shocked. I've always believed it. I've even made statements concerning it. But I was shocked to the reality of it when I looked. And the Lord said to me, that woman has on shorts. I said, my God. My God, in the day of judgment, a woman that dresses like that is going to be classified as a woman walking around in shorts. There isn't going to be any difference. You say, I don't believe that. Well, it's up to you. I'm just telling you what the vision showed. And what God showed and what God, the way God interpreted it. There she was. I said, my God. Then, Lord, that means that a woman that dresses like that is no different from the woman that's in shorts. That you're going to judge the woman in shorts the same way. And folks, you know what? This is why that God has allowed the Pentecostal church or the churches to begin to deck out in bathing suits and go down to the beaches and put on bathing suits and feel like it's all right. Because they are reprobate in their mind. God has turned them over to a reprobate mind to believe a lie and be damned. And they believe that that is all right. They actually believe that that's all right. They said, but this is a special occasion. We're going swimming. What's the difference? This is a special occasion. If you split a man's throat, you're upset at him. You blow his brains out because you don't feel good toward him. Because you feel like he hurt your feelings. It's a special occasion. Just don't practice it. But God has let these things happen because the church world has disobeyed the Word of God. They've took ideas. They've took thoughts. They've took feelings. They've took everything that they think about it. They've seared their conscience with a hot iron. They've got past feeling. They won't listen to the Word of God. They say, I feel the presence of God and that's good enough for me. But I want you to know the rain comes on the just and the unjust. The rain comes on the tares as well as the wheat. And you can feel the Spirit of God and still go to hell. You can speak in tongues and still go to hell. I've known men to speak in tongues and smoke cigarettes on the side and do the things of this world. Just feeling the Spirit of God does not mean that you are born again. The Bible said the child is known by his doings. And I'm going to close with this next statement. That is my chain of thought, train of thoughts right here. We need more than just feeling something. We need more than just jumping and hollering. We need more. We need more than just speaking in tongues. Now, I believe in speaking in tongues. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than y'all. Sometimes when I'm praying, I speak in tongues. I mean, I really speak in tongues because I get anointed of God in the sense of the Spirit of God moving in me and stirring up my pure mind, and I really enjoy it. But like a man I talked to one time, I was talking to him about salvation. He said, brother, he said, if you don't speak in tongues, you haven't got the Holy Ghost. I said, is that right? He said, yeah. I said, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, do you believe that a man is saved without the Holy Ghost? Oh, no, he said, you can't be saved without the Holy Ghost. I said, then you've got to have the Holy Ghost to be saved. He said, absolutely. The Bible said, if you have not God's Spirit, you're not of His, which I believe that. One Spirit. It's a still birth. If you don't have a Spirit, when that baby comes forth, if you don't have a Spirit, it's dead. Can be a believer, but Satan believes too. It's not faith. It's faith in the Word, believing in the Word. So I said, you believe that you have to have the Holy Ghost to have salvation? He said, you certainly do. I said, you believe you've got to speak in tongues to have the Holy Ghost? He said, I certainly believe that. I said, well, let me ask you one thing. I said, do you believe in salvation by faith? I said, I preach salvation by faith. It shall come to pass, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's Paul. When Paul called upon the name of the Lord, he washed away his sins. I said, I believe in the name of the Lord. I believe in faith in God. I said, I preach that we're saved by faith. The Bible said Abraham, the father of the faithful, was justified by faith. I said, now what are you preaching? I said, has it ever occurred to you that you're preaching salvation by tongues? As long as a person speaks in tongues, you've given them salvation. Are you saying they got salvation? You don't care whether they believe or not, as long as they speak in tongues. I said, I don't preach salvation by tongues. I preach salvation by faith. I believe in the infilling of the Spirit. I believe in speaking in tongues. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But I also believe that we're saved by the grace of God through faith in the works of Jesus Christ. And the man was so astounded and shocked, he didn't have nothing to say. He just left. He didn't know what to say. So tonight, folks, I said that to say this. We need more than just some kind of experience. We need salvation. I want you to stand with me. While they're playing on the guitars, the organs, I want you to lift your hands with me. I come here to tell you about holiness and righteousness and godliness. And the Bible said all unrighteousness is sin. I came here to tell you I love you and that God loves you. And that I want to tell you the truth and I want to program your minds to where it can redeem your body from death. You may not do it. But that's all right. You know, that's between you and the Lord. It's my job to tell you. There's a great reward for doing it. There's a great reward for suffering a little shame for His name. It's pitiful to even have to say the word shame in the sense that anybody would be ashamed of that which is good, godly. If there's anything I'm ashamed of, it's this rock and roll generation of lust and filth and adultery and fornication and robbing, cheating and stealing. A bunch of long-haired hippies. When the Bible said it's a shame for a man to have long hair. What we need to do is get long dresses and cut off long hair when it's on a man. That's what we need to do. God let men start wearing beards for one thing, and I'm not against beards. If you want to wear a beard, that's your business. The Bible don't speak against a beard. As long as you wear it in a normal way. But God had to let the men start wearing beards. The men started letting their hair grow out and the women started cropping theirs off until you couldn't tell the difference. He had to put some distinction between them. But while you got your hands up and your hearts lifted up to Christ, and while you're thinking on the things of God, I want to reason with you just a few minutes. Examine yourself and see if you're in the faith tonight, faith by the hearing of the Word. See if you're believing tonight, beloved friend, is believing in the Word of God. Faith in God, even the Word, which is God in the beginning, which is God to every generation. Let's move with the Spirit. Let's acknowledge God in all of our ways that He might direct our path. Let's look unto God. And let's ask God to give us real salvation. Let the thing here in Carolina break out like it did in the early life of the women that were real ladies. It wasn't ashamed. And the men that were real men of God. That wanted to dress that way and talk that way, act that way and be that way. Let's let another revival break out in the Carolinas. And let's be responsible for it to the extent that we win souls in this last dark hour. Just before the translation and the catching away of the church. So that we can do something of God and be used of God. I hear people say, Brother Pike, I want God to use me. While some of you ladies wouldn't let God use you for nothing. If it's going to cause a little shame or a little reproach. or anything that's going to take away from your daily way of life and your lifestyle and being with the people that you want to be with, why, you're not going to do that. And you men are the same way. If it's going to take away from your daily routine of doing the things that you daily do and the places that you daily go and the people that you daily fellowship with, well, you're not going to make any change. But folks, we're here to preach to you about a change, about salvation, about eternal life, about escaping cancer and death and heartaches and poverties and woes and sorrows. The Bible speaks of the beginning of sorrows. I mentioned it last night. Already, things is happening in the family, to children, to people. It's the beginning of sorrows. Everything's going wrong. The IRS is pressing the life out of the people. They can't make a living. It's all over the world. You can't make a living. It's the old underworld system. The IRS is nothing but an underworld operation. It's the old Moffat system. The Bible said what that you have that God's given you is yours to do what you will with it. And they don't work for it. They just come and take your labor away from you. Same thing that Hitler done. Same thing they had over there in that country. It's the same thing. Folks, it's done come to your country now. You saw what God done to Hitler and them people for it. God's going to do the same thing to these people in America for it. You watch and see. What's caused that to come to this country? They sinned and wouldn't listen to God in Germany. I know, I've been over there. We have literature regular going out in that country. They wouldn't listen to God. They got into sin. Somebody said, well, they didn't know. They had Martin Luther, the one that started this Protestant Reformation that you're part of. He come from Germany, from that area, that is. Had schools in Germany. They knew right from wrong, but they wouldn't listen. God turned them over to reprobate mind. They did what they wanted to, and sin and death came upon them. The same way with America. They've heard the gospel now. They know it. God requires it of them. So sin is coming upon them. All these evil things, because they won't hearken to the word of God. They won't program their minds with the word of God. They won't convert to the word of God. So then tonight, folks, let's convert to the word of God. Let's listen to the word of God. All of these things will fall around you and won't come nigh your dwelling if you'll convert to the word of God. So while you're listening tonight, while you've got your hands up, I want to sing this little chorus with you. Close your eyes and sing it with us. The little chorus we sang last night. Sweep over my soul. Can we sing it together? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Now sing it with me like this now. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Now while we sing it one more time, I want you to step out to the altar tonight. If you need Christ, if you need prayer, if you need deliverance, if you need healing, if you need something for your body. We've took a little long tonight in the service. But I want you to step out for just a few minutes. I want to sing it with you one more time now. Can you sing it with me? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Now lift your hands up. These that have come down here tonight, they want God to do something for them. I appreciate the healing that God gave our brother tonight. The wonderful message that he brought here, anointed and inspired of the Holy Ghost. God inspiring his faith to believe and to testify the Word of God. Real, genuine, heartfelt conviction. Heartfelt salvation. Folks, it's not long. It's not long now. Being in the revelation of Jesus, understanding the move of God, the Bible said ye shall know when it is nigh even at the door. And I can tell you tonight, it's nigh even at the door. The children of this world won't know it. They'll go on with their religious programs and playing on with their state of affairs. And the Bible said, and the wicked shall not see when good cometh. For Satan, even the god of this world, has blinded their eyes that they should not see, lest God should convert them. And it shall come upon them as a snare. So shall it come upon all them that dwell on the earth. For the wicked shall not see when good cometh. But ye are not children of darkness, but of children of light. You're children of light, that day should not come upon you unawares. So then tonight ye shall know when it's nigh even at the door. So as we stand here tonight, preaching the gospel, talking about this wonderful salvation, I want you to lift your hands up with me. And I want to pray for you. And I want to ask God to heal you. From night to night we prayed. And we've asked God to heal, and God has healed, and God is blessed. But I want you to lift your hearts up. And while you're thinking now, remember, God is a spirit. He's the Father of spirits. If your spirit is not in harmony with God, your body means nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh can only receive through your inner spirit. That is salvation. So while you're standing here in His presence and acknowledging the Lord, I want you to close your eyes with me. And just before I leave the platform, I'm going to pray with you. From night to night, we're going to pray with you. And we're going to lay hands on you from night to night. I've not been laying hands on you for a night or two, though we usually do in our meeting. I've just been trying to build a little faith. The Lord let the man come up tonight to stir your faith a little bit, so that you'd listen to His Word. Not so He can heal you. God doesn't want to just stir your faith up so you can be healed. God's been healing for years. You get healed and go back out in the world, and the Bible said a worse thing will come upon you. God wants to catch your attention with divine deliverance and those things, so that He can indoctrinate you with His Word, so that you can have health. He doesn't want to see you healed. He wants to see you have health. If you're sick, then God will heal you, because He wants to see you get healed if you're sick. But He doesn't want you to get sick to start with. He wants to give you the mind of faith that will keep you healthy, so that you can pray for others and help others that are sick. He wants these signs not to follow the preacher, but He said these signs follow them that believe. Stephen was a deacon. He'd done great things in the sight of God. As a believer, these things are supposed to follow you as a believer. But we've got a sinful, adulterous generation that don't want to hear the Word of God. They're just following signs. And we got a bunch of boys that's jumped up, and women too, that want to be signed preachers. Just preach signs, just a lot of money, fame, popularity. Get on television. Support their cause. That's foolishness, folks. That'll bring the wrath of God upon you. God's interested in the soul of His people and the welfare of His people. So then lift your hands up tonight. Close your eyes tonight. Let me pray a sincere prayer with you tonight. And I challenge you to take this prayer tonight and believe. And you'll come back saying, "My God, Brother Pike, that little simple prayer that you prayed over there wasn't so simple after all. You know, I used my faith in God, and it really genuinely worked." And Brother Pike, I'm feeling better, you know, and things has changed with me. And sure enough, there really is a God. He really does heal. He has told us the truth about this thing. It really does work. And we really are beginning to live happy and enjoy our health and enjoy the blessings of God. Prosperity will come, folks. David said, I beseech thee, O Lord, send prosperity. God wants you to prosper. He wants you to be in health. He wants you to have the things of life. Why don't you believe with me as I pray tonight? Why don't you lift your hands and close your eyes? Father God of heaven, in Jesus' name tonight, I'm asking you, oh God, to reach out over this audience tonight. Father, take your hand tonight and reach out over this audience. I see the little girl standing here from Mexico, Father, little Holly. And I see the little girl her name is Promise. And I remember the words where you said, in the time of the promise drew nigh. The promises of God in the time of the promise drew nigh. So tonight, as the time of the promise draws nigh, I want you to heal tonight. And I feel you healing tonight. I feel you healing in the midst of the people. I feel your healing tonight. I feel your compassion. Help us to fast. Help us to pray. Help us to be tender in our spirit, to be mellow. Heavenly Father, in your name tonight, you, the good shepherd, the one that loves the people, not seeking their wealth, but seeking their health and happiness, heal these people tonight and make these people well tonight. Supply their needs, all of their needs, physically, spiritually, naturally, according to your riches and glory. Father, may you heal them tonight and may you bless them. Lord, for your cause and in your name, and I feel God doing it tonight. As Brother David Paul comes back tonight, let's lift our hands and let's worship God. Let's accept that by faith. Can you lift your hands tonight and let's worship God? Can you do that tonight? Lift your hands tonight and let's love the Lord as David comes.